If you notice in the outline there this morning, there's a verse in the introduction I'd like to draw to your attention, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And here the Word of God says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And that word sanctify means to set apart or make a place. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'd like you to notice the phrase, reason of the hope. God has given us many reasons to hope, and He wants us to be ready to tell other people why we have hope. Whether that's tomorrow at work, whether that's at the grocery store, if you know the Lord as your Savior, then you have some reasons to hope. And that's what these next few weeks are about, reasons for our hope. And God tells us in this verse to be ready to tell people why we have hope. And we're going to discover many of the reasons that we as Christians have hope. Now, last week we saw probably the greatest reason of all, and that was the empty tomb. And if you don't have anything else to be hopeful about this morning, then be hopeful in this fact that you have a risen Savior. That's something worth giving hope over and being hopeful about. But then today we want to see a second reason for our hope, and that is the eternal Word of God. The fact that we have the Bible filled with promises that we might have hope each and every day. And this morning, our reasons for hope are really found in the Bible. Now some people approach the Bible rather haphazardly, and because of that, sometimes they get a blessing, sometimes they don't, sometimes they find hope, sometimes they don't. And because of their approach to the Bible, they don't get as much out of it. I'm going to try to illustrate it with a little story that I told at 8:30, and I got to tell you folks, this went right over their heads. So either this is just a terrible way to illustrate the point, or they are the slower of the two groups that I speak to on Sunday morning. All right, I'm going to find out right now with this. So let's see if this makes sense or not. But I heard of a preacher whose car broke down. And he was going out through the country making some visits, and as his car broke down, he saw a shack way out in the distance. He goes in up to the porch of the shack, knocks on the door. He needs some assistance for his situation. And as the man opens the door, it was somebody that he knew. And this man's name was Frank. And when Frank answered the door, his beard was disheveled, his eyes were bloodshot. You could smell the smell of alcohol. The house was just a mess. And the pastor said, "Frank, you used to be a very wealthy man. What in the world has happened to you?" He said, "Well, Reverend," he said, I had some bad investments, and I got discouraged and got into the drinking again." And he said, "I really just lost everything that I ever had." Well, the pastor said, "Frank, I want to challenge you. As soon as I leave here, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get into your house and open up the Bible, and wherever you open that Bible, just put your finger down and just start right there, and God will turn things around for you." And so the fellow listened to the preacher and so forth. The preacher didn't think much about it, but sometime later he saw Frank downtown, and boy, when he looked at Frank, Frank had a beautiful suit and a brand new Rolex watch, and he had just gotten out of a Mercedes-Benz and so forth. And the pastor said, "Frank, I'm glad to see things have turned around for you." And he said, "How did this all happen?" He said, "Preacher, I owe it all to you." He said, I went home, like you said, I opened up my Bible. I opened the Bible and I put my finger down on the first thing I came to, and it said chapter 11. Very good. Now, that's either a courtesy laugh or you got the point, all right? Now, that's how some people approach the Bible. You know, just every once in a while they go, they kind of see what they get out of it. It may not be at all what was meant, but, you know, hit and miss type of thing. But I want to tell you this morning, the Bible should be more than a hit and miss proposition in our lives. For those of us who know the Lord as our Saviors, the Bible is to be that guiding light of our everyday lives. Now, I got to tell you something. Satan does not want you to live with hope. He doesn't want you discovering the hope from the Bible. Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you discouraged and depressed and downtrodden, because Satan knows that a hopeful Christian has a good witness. Satan knows that a hopeful Christian has good things to talk about. And since the beginning of time, Satan has tried to get people to question the Bible. In fact, notice in your notes there, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's just kind of review the very first family, Adam and Eve. And if you'll recall the story, Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to them in Genesis 3:1 these words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, here we see that Satan is questioning the Bible. In fact, this is not at all what God had said. God said they could eat every tree of the garden except for one tree. But Satan comes in and he begins to question the very word of God. Many times young people will go to secular college for the first time away from home, and they'll find that there are people there questioning the Bible, challenging their faith, and causing controversy at times. And that's been since the beginning of time. Satan has questioned the authority of the Word of God. In fact, it seems that there are three ways that men view the Bible. And if you want to jot these down, they're listed in your notes, and just a quick overview of some of the schools of thought about the Bible. First of all, some men approach the Bible from a very liberal perspective. Liberal. Now, if you've visited this church any length of time, you know there's not much liberal about this church. Only thing we like to do liberally would be things like giving and laughing and sometimes eating, all right? But other than that, this is not a liberal church. This is a very conservative Bible-believing church. But there are some who are very liberal in their approach to the Bible. Now, a liberal denies the inerrancy of the Bible, okay? Someone that is a liberal, and there are liberal churches, if you will, who deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They treat the Bible sort of like good literature. It's like right up there with Shakespeare in their mind. I saw an interview some time back, and I think I mentioned this in one service, but Larry King was interviewing several different people about the circumstances in the world in which we live. And Larry King had asked a particular United Methodist bishop a question. He said, "Now, sir, let me ask you a question." And there was someone more fundamental on the panel. There was some folks there from different types of churches and so forth. He said to this United Methodist bishop, he said, "Now, you believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, right?" And the Methodist bishop said, "Well, yes, for me, but not necessarily for these Islamic people." And Larry King goes, "Wait a minute, I'm confused. Either Jesus is the way or he isn't the way, right?" You see, Larry King had it straighter than the Methodist bishop had it. But that's a typical liberal answer. In other words, nobody can really know what is truth. Nobody can really know the way to heaven. There's no absolute right or wrong. A liberal denies the inerrant truth of the Word of God. Now, there's another movement or group, and that's called the Neo-Orthodox or the New Orthodoxy. These are those who are somewhere between liberal and fundamental. And they say that the Bible is unique and that some of it is from God, but some of it has errors. And what the Neo-Orthodox says, if you want a key phrase, this is what they say. They say that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it inspires you. The Bible becomes the Word of God when it inspires you. So if you read some of it and it really tickles your fancy, then it's the Word of God for you. Now, I've got to tell you something, folks. The Bible is the Word of God whether it tickles your fancy or not. Okay. The Bible is the Word of God whether you feel real good about it or not. In fact, sometimes you're going to read something here and you don't feel all that great about yourself because there's things that you need to change. But the Neo-Orthodox position is a position that says some of the Bible's true, some of it they're not sure. So you have the liberal, the New Orthodox, and then you have this next word, the word fundamental, okay? Fundamental. Now, sometimes people today hesitate to use the term fundamentalist because it conjures up these, you know, ugly pictures in people's minds. And many people today have a caricature of a fundamentalist who's someone who's proudful and arrogant, fanatical. And if that's what it means to be a fundamentalist, then we're not interested in that type of a spirit. But let me define fundamental for you from the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary 1998 version. Quote, fundamentalist is a Protestant religious movement emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible as fundamental to Christian life and teaching. So someone who is fundamental believes in the literally interpreted Bible. Now, you and I today are Christians, and you're seated in a church that is founded on the fundamental interpretation of the Bible. In other words, while the media tries to portray, quote, fundamentalists in a certain way, there are still today people millions of people in this world who would believe in the fundamental truths of the Word of God. In fact, back at the turn of the century, there was a real battle for the faith, and there was something called German rationalism coming from Europe, and people were questioning things like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of scriptures. And so a man by the name of R.A. Torrey, a famous evangelist of yesteryear, in 1917, got together with many other preachers and evangelists of his day, and they wrote a series of books, and I have one of them in my hand, called The Fundamentals. And they wrote about the inerrancy of scriptures, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, and they were rebuffing the criticism that had come to America. And from those sermons, many people became known as fundamentalists. They were people who believed the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Now you say, Pastor Chappell, why did you go through that little historical scenario? Just to bring you to the point today that when we preach the Bible here, we're not preaching it as something that's just good literature or something that's just inspiring some of the time, but we believe the Bible is God's authoritative Word. We believe that it is inerrant. So let's look into that this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in our outline, the perfection of the Word of God. The perfection of the Word of God. And I want you to notice back in the text, please, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And I want you to see what the Bible says here. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Bible is incorruptible seed. It is the perfect Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, it is inspired by God. It is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspired means that the Bible is a God-breathed book. God breathed His Word into the human writers. The biblical writers knew from whence the message came, and they knew that it was not their message, but that it was God giving them His message. That's why it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophecy or the Word of God was not just whatever man wanted to write down, but they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we have this morning not man's word, but we have God's word. Now, over 3,000 times in the Old and New Testaments, we read words like this, the word of the Lord unto Moses, the word of God came, the Lord said. Over and over again, we read the word of the Lord. In your notes this morning are some illustrations of those types of phrases. Luke 5:1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And then here's a great one, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, my friend, if the first century church received these epistles as the word of God, we should receive them as the word of God and not as the word of men. If this is just the word of men like Shakespeare, then we ought to go fishing this morning. But if this is the word of God, we ought to listen up this morning. You see, and that's how the church is to receive the Bible, as the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Secondly, we believe that it is inerrant. It is inerrant. And by this we mean it is without error. The Bible is without error. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice what it says there. The law of the Lord is perfect, John Wesley once said, "If there be any mistakes in the Bible, then there may as well be 1,000. If there be one falsehood in the book, then it did not come from God." And so we believe the Bible is without error. Now, every once in a while you meet someone say, "Well, I found some contradictions in the Bible." And in reality, they themselves never did. Someone else told them that and they believed it. But if you'll study the issue or the question out, you'll find that what may seem like a discrepancy is really God giving another view of a truth in order that it might be confirmed in our understanding. Thank God that this book, which was written over a period of 1,600 years by some 40 authors, and then at the end of the first century, canonized into one book and preserved, that this book, God's Word, has been given to us without error and without contradiction. That's why we speak of it this morning as the perfect Word of God. But I want you to see not only the perfection of the Word of God, I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Now, in verse 23, a moment ago, it said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which, according to this verse, says, liveth and abideth forever." Now, I want you to think about how powerful the Bible is. First of all, the Bible is powerful in salvation. Salvation. No one can become a Christian the Bible way without the Bible. No one can be born again without the Bible. It says here, we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So someone has to hear the message of the Word of God before they'll ever understand that they need Christ as their Savior, before they'll ever know how to receive Christ as their Savior. Notice there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto," what's the next word? "Through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So salvation is not through a church. Salvation is not through baptistry waters. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the way that we're made wise to this is from the Word of God. Salvation is not an emotional experience. Salvation is a response to the gospel of the Word of God. Sometimes I'll ask people how they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. One man said to me, he said, "I was on a hospital bed. I was very sick. I thought I was going to die." He said, and while I was on the hospital bed, I saw a bright shining light at the end of the bed. And then that light got bigger and that light got bigger. And he said, the next morning I woke up and I was feeling a lot better. And he said, that's when I was born again. Now, that may be a broad use of the term born again, but that's not the Bible's use of the term born again. The Bible says that we're born again by the incorruptible seed. So when someone hears the gospel of Christ, that seed then can produce the fruit of salvation in their life. Someone who has never responded to the truth of the gospel from God's Word has not yet an understanding of what it means to be saved. So God's Word has power to save you if you're here this morning, not sure that Christ is your Savior. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I thank God that on April 5th, 1972, after hearing the Word of God, that I prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that I was born again that day because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it has power in salvation. Notice, secondly, it has power in protection. Power in protection. Now, some of you have already, perhaps most of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior. And you've experienced the powerful message of salvation for your very own. But now, after someone is saved, the Bible does not become irrelevant. It's not just something that we read about in order to become a Christian. No, no. God wants to protect and to guide you through His Word. Now, let me tell you some things the Bible can do if you will let it. First of all, the Bible convicts. The Bible convicts. Now, every one of us today need the convicting presence of God's Word in our lives. Notice what the Bible says here in Hebrews. And let's turn there, shall we? Turn back a couple of books in your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I want you to see it for yourself. It says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Bible pierces in, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what people say to me? Almost every Sunday morning, someone will walk out and go, hey, my wife tell you what to say in the message this morning? Sometimes someone will come to me and go, hey, did my parents tell you to preach about that today? And honestly, that's not how sermons are crafted here. In fact, if you've got something you'd like to hear me preach, probably the best thing to do would be to pray to God that he'd put it on my heart. You know what I mean? But sometimes people say that. Now listen, it's not that your spouse told me what to say. It's that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God's word knows what we're thinking and how we're behaving. And God's word is alive and it's powerful. And sometimes it brings conviction into our heart. And it tells us when we're doing something wrong, when we're going the wrong way. And God's word says, hey, you need to go the other way. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm looking for a church where I can just feel real comfortable. And I understand that to a point. But wait a minute. Sometimes in a Bible preaching church, we're going to feel a little uncomfortable. Because God's word is like a sword. And God's word sometimes will poke us and convict us and show us where we need to change. And we ought not to look for church like we're looking for a Lazy Boy recliner, you see. We need to get somewhere where we're being challenged and encouraged from the word of God. Conviction is something that we need from the Bible. Conviction is not a menace or something that we should wish we never felt. Conviction is a blessing from God when God's word is at work in our hearts. Let me illustrate it this way. In the state of Illinois right now today, it is illegal to read the Bible in the public schools. It's illegal. But the state has mandated in Illinois that every single person behind bars should be provided a Bible at the state's expense. So it's sort of like, don't worry, kids, you can't read the Bible in school, but we'll give you one when you get to jail. Now, how many of you realize that's a little backwards? How many of you realize if some of these young people at an earlier age could feel the conviction of the Bible, showing them what is right and showing them what is wrong, we might have a few less of them in prison down the road, you see? Because God's word brings conviction. God's word tells us when we're doing right and when we're doing wrong. So the Bible convicts. And we need to pray that we feel that conviction in our Christian life. And don't be one of these people who says, well, I want to go to a church where I can just kind of feel comfortable and where the guy pats me on the back, tells me everything's okay, even though I'm living a life of sin. No, you want to be somewhere where the Bible is preached so that when you need conviction, God's word is giving you that conviction. The Bible convicts. Secondly, the Bible protects. The Bible will protect you. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, a few weeks from now, we'll have the men and boys camp out at the Father's Day weekend. Boy, we'll get all those guys up there, and there'll be, you know, several hundred guys running around, and at night, some will have flashlights and some won't. And what I've done periodically is I'll try to navigate those woods without a flashlight. Guys will even say, hey, Pastor, you want my flashlight? No, I can get there. And you know, inevitably, when you try to walk through the woods at night without a flashlight, you're going to bang your head on a log or kick your foot on some kind of a rock or something. You're going to find damage to your body if you don't have light at night in the woods. And God says, I want to protect you with the light of my word. I want to give you guidance and protection so that you don't get those uh-ohs that you could avoid if you would read my word. D.L. Moody once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. A Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone who is not. God's word will protect your marriage. It will protect your integrity. It will protect your thought life. It will protect you in every way. And then I want you to see, thirdly, the Bible strengthens us. The Bible strengthens us. Now here in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now God wants every one of us this morning to be growing spiritually. And it's a sad thing, for example, when a little baby is born and that baby doesn't grow like it should. I remember when our son Larry was born back, about 19 years ago. And Larry, when he was born, weighed around 6 pounds. But he couldn't gain weight. In fact, he lost a little weight. We brought him home, and we could tell that there was something physically going on there, that he wouldn't hold his food down. And So we brought him back to the hospital, and they checked him in there, and they began to do all the process. And if you've ever had a child, a little baby that they were doing a spinal tap on, oh, you'd rather take that pain yourself than watch a little baby have a spinal tap. And then the nurses had to come and check for blood. And, you know, I don't mean to be hurtful with this next statement, but for those of you that are nurses, you're mean. Boy, those nurses would come in, you know, they'd grab little Larry's foot, and they'd jab that thing in there and get the blood, and oh, you just cringed and you just felt so bad. But you had to go through all this process. Why? Because he wasn't getting better. He had a virus for about 10 days. He wasn't gaining weight. Everyone was concerned, and thank God he went on and was healed from that and is doing fine today. But I'll tell you what, a Christian that doesn't want the Bible, a Christian who has no desire for the things of God, what a concern that is. What a tragedy that is. The Bible says we should desire the milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And sometimes the reason we don't desire the Bible is because we're filling our hearts and our minds with everything else. I remember years ago, one of our children not having an appetite for the dinner table. And my wife made a great meal. Roast beef, potatoes, gravy, corn, yams. Excuse me, a couple of you fellows are drooling right here. Man, it was a great meal. Man, we came down and one of our kids didn't want to eat the meal. And I said, what's going on? I went upstairs into the kids' bedrooms. I found an entire bag of Starburst empty. Little Starburst wrappers all over the bedroom. And you know why that she did not want roast beef? Because she had been eating the Starburst. And sometimes we don't want the Bible because we're so involved in the world's entertainment, whether that be wicked or otherwise. And some Bible-believing Christians have got the remote control buttons down so good that you're getting carpal tunnel. But you couldn't find the book of Isaiah if your life depended on it. So you're trying to make us feel bad? No, I'm trying to challenge you. You cannot have a strong home. You cannot have a strong Christian life apart from the Word of God, apart from preaching and teaching and reading and studying. Why? It's the power that we need in this day. And so we see the perfection of the Word of God, and we see the power of the Word of God. I want you to see finally with me this morning the promises of the Word of God. The promises. These are the reasons for our hope. The promises of God's Word. And there are over 7,300 promises in the Bible. Promises that tell us once we're saved, no one can take us out of the hand of God. Promises that tell us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Promises that tell us that we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Over 7,000 promises. And I want to tell you two things about these promises. First of all, they are eternal promises. They are eternal. These promises don't come with a one-year or a five-year guarantee or even a lifetime guarantee. They come with an eternal lifetime guarantee. Notice what it says there again in 1 Peter 1:23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, notice this, forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isaiah 48 says it this way, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God has promised that His word is eternal. There was a man in France by the name of Voltaire. And he was a philosopher who did not accept the Christian faith and who rejected the teachings of the Bible, just like many today in secular campuses and even in some liberal churches. He denied the truth of God's Word. And Voltaire often would say in his speeches that within 100 years of his death, he predicted that Christianity would be extinct. He felt it was a farce and a crutch for weak people. And he said the Bible was not true and that the Bible would be out of date and that you would not be able to find Bibles. And he died in 1778 believing that and having said that just prior to his death. In 1820, the Geneva Bible Society purchased Voltaire's house and turned it into a printing house where they printed millions of Bibles and sent them all the way around the world. Now, folks, we can buy into this rebellious question authority reasoning, and we can say, I'm not going to let this Judeo-Christian ethic, you know, influence me, and the Bible's not true as the Word of God. And we can buy into that and line up with the Voltaires of this world, or we can line up behind the faithful who have said the Bible is the eternal Word of God, and I'm going to put my hope in God's Word. I want you to know this morning, God's Word will not fade away. It's eternal. Secondly, it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Amen. 2 Peter 1:19, I want you to see this verse. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, folks, that's why we at this church don't get up and tell you, hey, we've got a word from the Lord for you today, man. You know, I'm not going to get up here and say, hey, God told me this. I got to tell you all about it. No, no. If God's going to tell me something, He's going to tell me the same way He tells you, from His Bible. This is our more sure word of prophecy. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, and here at Lancaster Baptist, believe that the Bible's our authority, and not what some president or some other authority of some church or denomination would say, but the Bible's our more sure word of prophecy. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, when God gives you a promise, you can believe that it will happen. For example, Jesus said, I will come again. And someone might say, well, where is He? And I got to tell you something. The Bible says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And on God's timetable, it's only been 2 days since He said He would come. Now, people might question all day long whether He'll come. I choose to believe that He will come. I believe that He will come. Now, let me illustrate it in this way. Let's pretend this morning that this card represented a check from the bank. And this is a bank check. Now, how many of you realize that a check all by itself has no authority? It is the name that is signed to this check that gives it authority. How many of you would agree with that? Just a check by itself, there's no authority there, but it is the name that is signed there. So when someone puts their name to the check, then the check is worth something and can be cashed. Now, let's say, for example, this morning, you go downtown somewhere, or you go down to L.A. somewhere, and you're down walking the streets, maybe by Staples Center. And you're walking downtown L.A., and here comes a fella up to you, and he's disheveled, and you can tell he's lived there on the streets for months and maybe years, and he's not thinking well. Maybe he's suffering some form of mental dementia. And he walks up to you, and he's just trying to be kind to you, and he gives you a check. And as he gives you a check, he signs his name to it. Now, when you get that check, you're going to look at it. You're going to say, hey, thanks a lot. You're going to keep going. You're not gonna probably think a lot about the monetary value of this check. You're not gonna put a lot of stock in the fact that this guy probably found a check and wrote his name to it, and in his mental state gives it to you. You're probably not gonna put a lot of thought into that. But now let's say that next week you're up in Seattle and you're on a business trip and you're walking downtown Seattle and you stop and have a cup of coffee and you bump into Bill Gates. And you start talking to Bill Gates, and you talk about computers, and you talk about Seattle, and you start talking about the Lord and Lancaster Baptist Church. And Bill Gates says, you know, he says, I like you. And he says, I like that Lancaster Baptist Church. And that pastor down there, he's always building buildings, isn't he? And Bill Gates says to you, he says, you know, he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He pulls out his checkbook. He says, by the way, this is a dream I have often, so just go along with me, all right? Bill Gates goes, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to write you a check. Let's see, would $20 million get the rest of those buildings built? Here you go. Here's a check for $20 million. Now, after you had your heart attack, you'd jump up. You wouldn't catch a plane back to Lancaster. You would run to Lancaster. And you'd say, look at what this is, man. It's got the man's signature right on it. Now, why would you be excited? Because of the person who signed the check. You believe that it's credible. Now, the Bible is God's checkbook filled with signed checks that can be cashed in heaven's bank. And today, you don't have to try to get rich. You're already rich. God's Word is filled with promises for you. If you would begin to read and claim and understand the reason for the hope that is within you. I wonder this morning, have you experienced God's power in salvation? Do you know today that if you were to die, that you have been born again by the incorruptible seed and that heaven would be your home? Are you saved? And I wonder this morning if you are. Are you living by the power of God's Word? Are you finding yourself encouraged and protected? And are you growing in the Word of God? And then are you claiming the promises as your very own this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time around your word and in your word today. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that it is our guide in this day.